I'm going to start reading here in verse 22, Mark 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray for us one more time as we come. Lord Jesus, just as you opened the eyes of this blind man, we need you right now, this moment, to open our eyes. Because apart from the work of your Spirit, Lord, we cannot see. Everything's fuzzy. Everything is hazy. But Lord, by the work of your Spirit, you can open our eyes to see more of Jesus. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of us this morning, that you would open our eyes and that we would see more and more of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're entering into this second half of Mark's gospel. And what we are going to see is that one of the central themes here is one of discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? All Christians are disciples. A disciple in the Greek simply means a learner. It refers to someone who follows after someone else. You're following in the footsteps of someone. You're patterning your life after them. And that's what we've been doing so far in our study of Mark's gospel. It's been almost a year and we're about halfway through because we've been slowly following Jesus, tracing his footsteps, listening to his conversations, right? Watching him heal and do miracles. We're doing what disciples are supposed to do. And that's why I love studying the gospels, because I want to see more and more of who Jesus is. And I want to learn how to follow him. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on this theme of discipleship. And we'll see it come up over and over again. And what we're going to find in this middle section of Mark's gospel is that Jesus makes three predictions. That he's going to die and he's going to be raised to life. And after each of these predictions, the disciples will fail. We're going to watch them fall right on their faces. And after each failure, Jesus comes along very gently and very patiently, and he continues to teach them. He picks them right up from the ground, and he continues to work in their lives. That's what he does in our lives as well. Because as his disciples, we are going to fail. And we're going to get it wrong, and we're going to say things, and we're going to do things that we regret. But we have a Savior who's very patient. That's been one of my big takeaways so far in this gospel, just how patient Jesus is with his disciples. And if he was that patient with them, he will be that patient with you and with me. So we're going to be focusing on this theme of discipleship. What I want us to see today in just these few short verses is that by healing the blind man in two stages, Jesus teaches that discipleship is a process involving the gradual opening of our eyes to see more of him and less of ourselves. Discipleship's a process. It's a lifelong process, just like our confession says. Sanctification is a work of God's grace. It's something he's doing in us throughout our entire lives. And throughout our lives, what he's doing is opening our eyes to see more and more of Christ. So we'll look at that theme this morning under these three headings: first the blind, then the blurry, and then the blessing of sight. So let's look first this morning at the blind in verse 22. Mark tells us that Jesus and the disciples came to Bethsaida. Bethsaida, if you don't know, it's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the word itself means house of fishermen. And that tells us a little bit about this community. It was a community of fishermen. In fact, Peter, Andrew, and Philip were all from Bethsaida, which makes sense because they were fishermen. And Mark tells us here that as Jesus and the disciples arrive on the shore, no sooner do they get out of the boat and some people bring to him a blind man. And notice what he tells us next. He says they begged him to touch him. That word begged is very strong in the original. And it gets to this idea of desperation. Now, if you think back to Mark's gospel, we've seen desperate people. Think of the paralyzed man who had four friends. And they were carrying him to Jesus, but they couldn't get into the house. So they climb up on the roof and they remove the roof and lower him down to Jesus. That's desperation. Or think of the woman who had the discharge of blood. And she was unclean, and yet she goes right through the crowd in order to touch Jesus. Or even a couple weeks ago with the deaf man, right? His friends brought him to Jesus. And that's what we see here once again. Friends taking this blind man to Jesus. Why? Because they're desperate. And one of our takeaways this morning should be that it's the desperate who go to Jesus. Right? It's the sincere, it's the earnest, it's those who realize they have no hope in themselves. They're the ones who go to Jesus. If we're content, if we're satisfied, we will never go to Jesus. Right? It's the desperate that go to him. So brothers and sisters, just think how different our prayer lives would be. Every time we go to the Lord in prayer, if we were desperate. I know some of my most desperate prayers have been in times when I've been in dire situations. And that's what the Lord is calling us to this morning. He's calling us to seek him and to desire to know him with the same kind of urgency that these friends have when they bring this blind man to Jesus. Blindness, as you know, is a severe affliction. It was very common in the ancient world. It was common due to a lack of medical knowledge and hygiene. It was also common due to the nature of work. So people who worked in the fields would commonly go blind because over time the dust particles would enter their eyes. And after years and years and years of working in those conditions, they would slowly lose their sight. So it would have been a horrible affliction. Physically, you couldn't see. You'd have to have people care for you 24/7. But it was also a severe affliction socially, because blindness was often viewed as part of God's judgment. Even the disciples thought that. In John chapter 9, they see a blind man and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And that was the prevailing theology of the day, that if you have a disability, you are under the judgment of God. So therefore, someone must have sinned. Either you or your parents or someone else. And of course, Jesus corrects that. Right? That's not biblical. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But that's what people thought. And so this blind man, he would have been viewed in that same way, as someone who's under the curse of God. But there's something else here about this blind man that we should note, because he also represents our spiritual condition. The Bible commonly talks about one of the consequences of sin is that we are blind. By nature, we're born into this world blind to the things of God. Right? We're blind to who Jesus is. Our minds are darkened. We're enslaved to sin. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And that's why there's so much confusion right now in this world. That's why there's so much hostility to the gospel, because it's as if people are living in darkness. And if you're a Christian here this morning, at one point you were in that same darkness until Christ opened your eyes. So just as this blind man's greatest need was to have his eyes opened, our greatest need is to have our eyes opened. Right? Not only at the point of conversion, but throughout our lives as we are sanctified and set apart for the work of God. This blind man here not only represents humanity, but he also represents the disciples. And this is what I love about this story. Because Jesus is healing this man, not only for his own good, but for the good of the disciples. Think about the disciples thus far in Mark's gospel. So far, they've missed it. They've missed it. Remember when Jesus calmed the waves on the Sea of Galilee? They responded by saying, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Right? They should have known that only God can do that. But they were like, "Who then is this?" Or when Jesus walked on the water, Mark tells us immediately after that, their hearts were hardened. They still didn't get it. Again, they should have known only God can walk on water, but their hearts were still hardened. They were still failing to connect the dots. And even last week, when we looked at Mark 8 in verse 17, Jesus rebukes them. They're in the boat. Jesus has just fed the 4,000 and they're arguing about bread. And Jesus says, "Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" So in other words, up until this point, the disciples have failed to truly understand who Jesus is. They're just like this blind man. And what Jesus is going to show them is that just as this blind man needs his eyes opened, they also need their eyes opened. So he's giving us here a picture of their great need. So the question for us this morning is, has Jesus opened our eyes? Has he opened your eyes? Right? Do you see your need for him? Right? Has the Spirit given you eyes to see? Or do you see a beauty and a glory in Christ that you did not see in the past? Or maybe a year ago or 5 years ago? Right? Is the Lord continuing to open your eyes? Well, that leads us to our second point this morning, the blurry. So we go from the blind here to the blurry. And here we see how Jesus confronts this man in a very strange way. This is actually the first time in Mark's gospel where Jesus heals a blind man. And he does something here that he doesn't do in any other miracle. He heals him in two stages. Every other miracle that Jesus performs, it's instantaneous. It's immediate. There's no time delay. There's no "go home and call me in the morning, tell me how you feel." But they're instantly healed, except for right here. This miracle is only recorded in Mark's gospel, and it is very unique. And we should ask ourselves the question, why? Why did Mark include this in his gospel? Why is it right here? And what is it trying to teach us? Well, first, notice what Jesus does with this man. He takes this man by the hand, and he leads him out of the village. So this man, of course, he's blind. He can't see. But here we have this beautiful image of Jesus taking him by the hand and leading him out very slowly. He can't see, but leading him out of the village. It's a picture of the compassion of Christ. It's a picture of how gentle Jesus is with this man. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to take me by the hand. I need him to lead me and guide me. It's really interesting how this text breaks down, because it's the friends who bring him to Jesus, but it's Jesus who takes him by the hand. And then he leads him out of the village. And this is explaining to us and showing us in picture form who Jesus is. And he extends to you that same hand this morning. But all too often we reject it, don't we? We say, no, I can do it on my own. I don't need your help. I can figure it out. Right? Maybe you've had that experience before where you're in worship and it's as if the hand of God touches you. Or you're in prayer to the Lord and something comes over you that you've never sensed before. What is that? Well, that's Jesus extending to you his hand. That's Jesus telling you, I am here. Lay hold of me. Trust me. Allow me to lead you and guide you. A couple weeks ago, we saw when Jesus healed that deaf man, how he let him out of the crowd. Jesus is essentially doing the same thing here. He's taking him out of the village. Why? Because he wants to have a personal one-on-one encounter with this man. And he wants to have the same thing with all of us. I mean, we love the church here. Jesus saves us to be part of a local church, to be part of a body, but he saves us individually. And as much as we like to emphasize the corporate nature of the community here, the truth is you can only enter the kingdom of God individually. You have to enter in by an act of your own faith. And that's what we see here in this passage, Jesus taking this man to minister to him individually and privately. But then notice with me how he spits on his eyes. This is kind of strange, right? Well, saliva was often viewed in the ancient world as having medicinal qualities. There's actually stories about Roman emperors who healed people because their spittle or their saliva touched an afflicted person. Now, I don't know if that's what's going on here or not. It could just be that Jesus is providing a little moisture to relieve this man's eyes. Same way you might do that if you have a cut or something. Right? We don't know. But it does tell us this. Jesus is not confined to using one way to heal people. All the different ways Jesus heals people. Just think about him. He speaks a word. He thinks a thought. People touch him. He touches other people, right? He has a variety of ways that he uses to heal people. And likewise, he has a variety of ways to convert people. If all of us were to share our personal testimonies, we would see very common themes, right? Right? We know we're sinners. We know we need a savior. Jesus saved me, and now I want to serve him and glorify him. But our stories would be different. Some were converted very early in life. Others were not converted to their 30s or 40s or maybe even later. Right? Jesus uses a variety of ways to minister to us. So we should never put God in a box, as it were, and say, well, you can only do it one way, Lord. There's only one way where you save people. No, there's a variety of ways that the Lord can save people. And there's a variety of ways that the Lord ministers to people. I mean, all of us in here have different spiritual gifts. And he's equipped this church with people to minister in unique ways. So if nothing else, I think his spittle here teaches us that he's not confined to one way. And he can even use ways that we associate with very low, mean things. He can use them to convert people. Well, then notice how he lays his hands on this man. Now, this is significant for us. Because think back to the Old Testament. If you were someone and you were going to the temple and you were going to offer a sacrifice, what you would do is you would come and you would lay your hands on that sacrifice. And what you were doing was symbolically identifying with that animal. You were saying that this animal is dying in my place as a substitute. It was something of a sign of transfer, as if you were transferring your sin onto that innocent animal. Except here, the exact opposite is taking place. It's not Jesus transferring his sin to this man, but Jesus is taking upon himself the affliction of this man. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's the gospel right there. Right? Our sins are laid upon Jesus. His righteousness is given to us. Right? When he saves you, it's as if he's laying his hands upon you and saying, I am giving you my righteousness. I'm taking your sin upon me. I'm dying in your place as your substitute, but I'm giving you my righteousness. That's what he's doing here with this man. Of course, his touch has a comfort factor to it, but it's also symbolically showing how Jesus identifies with him. He identifies with our afflictions, right? He identifies with our weaknesses, with our frailties. If you're here this morning and you're hurting, right, physically or spiritually or emotionally, Jesus identifies with that. And you can go to him and you can take those needs to him and ask him to heal you and ask him to make you well. Except here, it doesn't work, does it? That very first touch doesn't work. Jesus lays his hands on this man, and we are expecting this man to be healed and to see and to rejoice, except it doesn't work. Notice what the text says. It says he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." I see people, but they look like trees walking. In other words, his sight is partially restored. He can kind of see, but it's blurry. Things are fuzzy. It's just all kind of a mass that's come together. If you wear glasses or contacts, or if you've had LASIK surgery, you've probably experienced this before. Right, you lose your glasses, your contacts fall out. Yes, you can kind of see some things. Enough to stub your toes. Right, but you can't see clearly. And that's what's going on with this man. And we have to ask ourselves, why would Jesus do this? Was he having an off day? Right, did he lose his power? Well, no, he wasn't having an off day. He didn't lose his power. What he was doing was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them that just as I am slowly opening this man's eyes, I'm slowly opening your eyes. Right? We see that in the very next section when Peter makes this great declaration that you're the Christ. Right after that, Peter fails. Jesus begins to tell them that I'm going to suffer and die, and Peter rebukes him. He says, "Oh no, you're not, Lord." Well, he doesn't get it. He's like this blind man. He sees, he knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't see clearly. This is a parable, an object lesson that Jesus is giving his disciples. This is something they had to learn. God doesn't open our eyes all at once. Right? It's a slow process throughout our lives. And that's what discipleship is about. It's about going to Jesus and having him slowly open your eyes. And think about the way we educate children. Right? If you have a first grader, you don't just start them out reading chapter books, do you? Right, but you just start out with really basic one or two sentence books and or pages, and you slowly teach them over time. And as they learn how to pronounce words and read sentences, you introduced more challenging books. Well, it's the same in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is doing in our lives. And I often think that he'll send a challenge into our lives to show us where we're at. The same way that we test in school. Why do we test? Well, it gives us an indication of where someone is at, if they're learning. And I think that's true in our lives as well. God will often test us, right? Not for his sake, but for our sake. So we know if we're growing. So we can evaluate whether we're learning, whether we're making any progress. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here in the lives of his disciples, right? He's slowly restoring their vision so that they can see clearly. And it won't be until after the cross and resurrection where they finally see clearly. Right? When the Holy Spirit falls on them at Pentecost, okay, now they see. Now they get it. But it takes time. So if you are discouraged this morning, right? Maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, I'm not as far along as I would like to be. Well, in a sense, this passage is meant to comfort you. It's meant to encourage you. I know I want to see more of Jesus than what I see. And that's been my prayer this week, to see more of him. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, do you see it all? That's the question. Do you see it all? Because even though this man and the disciples did not see clearly at this point, they still saw Jesus. And that's the point. Do you see him at all? We often see that when our kids come to faith in Christ. No, they don't understand everything completely. Or we don't understand everything completely either, but it's age appropriate. But the Lord's opening their eyes. And what we're looking for is that they know something of Jesus. They see him. Yes, he's my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I love him. So that's the question this morning, right? Has the Lord opened your eyes? And if so, are you seeing more of him? Is he developing that spiritual sight in your life? We also see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, Paul, who is then called Saul, he's on the road to Damascus, and he's going there to persecute Christians, right? To round them up and to throw them in jail and presumably have them tried and executed. But it's while he was on the road to Damascus that he sees this bright, glorious light, and he falls off his horse, and it's Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And if you read that text, what you find is that Saul was blinded for 3 days. For 3 days, he could see nothing. Yes, it was a physical ailment because of the brightness of the glory of Christ, but it was also speaking of his spiritual condition. Because here you have Saul, a trained Pharisee, a man devoted to the Torah, who is seeking to establish his own righteousness, doing all of these religious works, and he's completely blind. He doesn't get it. He doesn't see. And it's not until Ananias goes to him and Ananias lays his hands on him that the scales fall off his eyes. Well, what was the Lord doing there? The Lord was showing him, Saul, you've been blind. You don't see. But now he does see, right? His eyes have been opened. He knows who Jesus is. And Jesus begins to sanctify him and to develop the graces in his life. So brothers and sisters, if we are going to follow Jesus, we have to see him clearly. And so yes, while this passage is a comfort and an encouragement to us, it's also an exhortation that we would not be complacent, that we would not be lethargic in our spiritual lives, but that we would be going to him and asking to see more of Jesus. Well, that's the blurry. What about the blessing of restored sight? And this will take us to our third and final point. We see this in verses 25 and 26. It's a beautiful picture, once again, of Jesus' healing power. He lays his hands on this man's eyes, once again, and the man sees everything clearly. He sees everything clearly. His sight is restored. And I love the way in verse 24, it says that he looked up. Again, he's looking up to Jesus. And that's what God requires of us, right? To look up. Right? This morning, he's calling all of us to look up, to look to him. The world tells us right now to look to yourself. Look inward. Right? Discover your true self. Discover who you really are, your authentic self. Be true to you. Jesus says, look up. Look to me. Right? If you look inward, you will be depressed. If you look outward, you'll be discouraged. Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Again, he's inviting us to look up. Well, with the laying on of his hands, Jesus heals this man and his vision is restored. Perfect 20/20 vision. And then Jesus sends him home. And I love it the way that he puts this. He says that he sent him home. He sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Now, we've seen in Mark before that when Jesus heals someone, he'll often tell them to be quiet. Don't tell anyone. So we could read this as another example of that. But I think there's something different going on here. When Jesus tells him to go home and not to return to the village, he's telling him that he's been made altogether new. And he's telling him, don't go back to your old way of life. You're no longer a beggar. I've given you sight. You see me. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. Don't go back to your old life of begging. That's not who you are anymore. And that's what Jesus does for us as well. He gives us a new story. He makes us all together new. We're no longer defined by the past. And you have to ask yourself this morning, do you believe that? Or do you believe that Jesus gives you a new story? Right? No longer to go back to the village, no longer to go back to the old ways, but to set you on a new path in a new direction. Well, what does this mean for us this morning? I want you to listen to this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He says this, quote, the lesson for the disciples was this. Only as Jesus keeps on opening your eyes to him will you see clearly. They did have some spiritual vision, but it needed to be healed and sharpened. That would be an ongoing process in their lives as Jesus continued to perfect what he had begun. And brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for this church. That's been my prayer for you this week, that Jesus would continue to open your eyes. And I know that sounds so simple. Well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to say that. It is simple, but we so rarely do it. We so rarely go to him and just say, Lord, just open my eyes. Help me to see more of you. Help me to see more of your glory. Help me to see more of your holiness. Show me who you are afresh. Right? That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what he wants us to take away from this. Listen to the Apostle Paul here. I mean, this is Paul. He saw the risen Christ. And he's writing to the Ephesian church. And this was a church full of believers. Listen to what he says. That this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now listen to his prayer here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." That was Paul's prayer. And I know we have many things that we can pray for and we should pray for, but his primary prayer for them was that the Spirit of God would open their eyes, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. In other words, he's praying that they would have greater spiritual sight, that they would see more of who Christ is and what he has done for them. And that should be our prayer as well. Right, daily, we should commit to praying that. Right, for ourselves, for our families, for this church. Lord, open my eyes. So the question is, how do we see more of Jesus? And Pastor, if you're telling me that I need to see more of him, how do I see more of him? Well, the answer is not complicated. It's utilizing the means of grace. Opening up his word. Praying before it. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see. Going to him in prayer. Coming to worship each week and partaking of the elements, the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a minute. Right? Ask him to open your eyes as you hold those elements. We utilize the means of grace and he makes himself known to us. So if you're wondering, how do I see more of Christ? It's not overly complicated. It's trusting in these means that God has given to us, that he will use them to open our eyes. Well, all of this, of course, is a preview of coming attractions. What Jesus does for this man in restoring his sight is a coming attraction of what he's going to do for all of us in glory. Because the truth is, no matter how much God sanctifies us, things will still be a little fuzzy in this life. Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And God's word promises that one day the saints of God will gather before the throne of God, and we will gaze upon the perfections of God. Theologians call that the beatific vision. It's this perfect sight of the glory of God. That's what's promised to all those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Well, let me close with this. You may know the name Fanny Crosby. We still sing many of her hymns today. "Blessed Assurance," "To God Be the Glory." Those are two of my personal favorites. But what many people don't know is that Fanny Crosby went blind about at 6 weeks old. She had this eye inflammation. Her parents were really concerned, and they took her to what they thought was a real legitimate doctor. But it turned out that this was what we would call a quack doctor. And he prescribed her some medication to put on her eyes, and it ended up causing her to go blind. So from 6 weeks old, throughout the rest of her life, she was blind. And yet, despite that disability, she went on to write over 8,000 hymns. Well, she had a conversation with a minister once. And a minister, as we are inclined to do, said something very foolish to her. The minister said this: "I think it is a great pity that the Master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." Mrs. Crosby replied, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, that it would have been that I should be born blind?" And surprised, the minister asked her why. And she replied, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." That was likely true for this man. in Mark chapter 8. When Jesus opened his eyes for the first time, Jesus was the first person he saw. And that will be true for all of us if we put our faith and trust in Christ. When you take your last breath on this earth and you close your eyes for the last time, right, you will open them in heaven and you'll see the glory of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful example of your patient grace in our lives. Oh, Father, we pray that you would continue to give us eyes to see and that you would continue to give us ears to hear. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, open their eyes, give them faith, draw them to you through Christ. We pray this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.